This morning we want to pick up in our study a series of sermons called Revive Us, O Lord. We have, as a team of elders, been teaching through this series over the last several weeks. And really the series is broken up into three major parts. First six sermons in the series really had to do with individual revival. Those kinds of things that we are committed to as Christians, and that we do as Christians, that work in us this renewal of life, this regaining of passion. And so we talked about our spiritual devotions, we talked about things like suffering, our personal relationships, the things that give us life, and how we steward those things for our own revival. 2 weeks ago, we actually sort of turned a chapter, if you will, and we began to look at a series of things that are designed not only to give us revival in our personal lives, but also some things that are meant to stir revival in the entire family of God, in the entire church. So 2 weeks ago, I'm told that our brother Darren gave us a stirring testimony of small groups and life in small group and the difference that that's made in his own spiritual life. And we listened online and you heard live our brother Paul Reynolds exhorting us to small groups and how small groups can be used of the Lord to work this kind of revival. Last week, Pastor Luis, he pulled out his grandmama on us. He told this wonderful story about his grandmother and about he and Yami's own coming to this church and talked about how the corporate gatherings of the church are used of the Lord to work in our lives revival, to work in our lives joy. Well, we want to come to a third thing that really is a source of personal revival for us individually as we engage in it, but also a source of revival for the entire church, for the entire people of God. And that's this issue of evangelism. Now raise your hand if you consider yourself an expert evangelist. Oh man, I was going to sit down and let you preach this, sir. I don't consider myself an expert evangelist either. Like many of you, I want to do better at evangelism, and I know that the scripture is clear that we should share the gospel. Even this year, it's one of my resolutions. I set a resolution to share the gospel with someone who is not yet a Christian at least once a week, one different person each week of the year to share the gospel. I'm running about 3 weeks out of 9 or 10. I don't know. How many times have you shared the gospel? Don't judge me. So this is not a perfect evangelist preaching to everybody who needs to get their act together. This is a fellow traveler talking with those of us who know the Lord about this calling, this great privilege, really, that we have to share the truth about Christ and the way it works revival in our souls. So four questions that we want to answer as we think about this. Number one, what is evangelism? What is it? What is it to share the gospel? What is evangelism? Number two, how is evangelism related to revival? So what's the connection between this thing we're called to do, evangelize, share the gospel, and this thing that we want to happen in our souls and in the whole church, revival, this bursting forth in a flaming, zealous passion for God? What's the connection? Number three, well, if evangelism works revival, and that's what we want, why do we fail to evangelize? Why do we struggle? And number four, how do we overcome those struggles? In our time, I want to spend the bulk of our time on the first and the last question and move through the middle two questions pretty quickly. But number one, what is evangelism? There are many ways to define evangelism. So you may be surprised. Some of the definitions of evangelism are almost half a page long. I'm not going to read that to you. There's reasons why they are sometimes that long, because people are trying to protect from certain mistakes and include other important things. But for our purposes, I'd like to give you a short definition that hopefully is complete enough. Here's how I would answer that question. What is evangelism? Evangelism is an act of love where Christians use words to tell another person about salvation from sin and God's wrath through the perfect righteousness, atoning sacrifice, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and calls that person to repent and believe in order to receive that salvation. I'll give it to you again. Evangelism is, number one, an act of love, where a Christian, number two, uses words to tell another person, number three, about salvation from sin and God's wrath through the perfect righteousness, atoning sacrifice, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then calls that person to repent and believe in order to receive that salvation. And let's unpack that a little bit. Number one, evangelism is, first of all, an act of love. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, or if you're using the Bible in the pew, you'll find it on page 1169, or if you got an iPad, you know, click something and scroll, you know. I've been working on this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, and we just want to show you here that evangelism is an act of love. The Apostle Paul there writes to the Thessalonians, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God," there's evangelism, sharing with you the gospel of God, "but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." See, Paul starts and ends that sentence with love. "We loved you so much, you had become so dear to us." Paul's sharing of the gospel with the Thessalonians was an overflow of his love for them. And you know, the interesting thing is, Paul had only known them for roughly a month. It's not as though he's talking about people he's known for years, and over the course of years, his heart has welled up in love, and so then, out of the richness of that love, he shares the gospel with them. He's talking about people he's just met, that he's just gotten to know over the last couple of weeks, and these are people whom he loves because Christ is in him, and over the overflow of that love, he shares the gospel with them, and not only the gospel, he gives them his entire life. See, evangelism is an act of love. So don't believe people when they try to convince you, brother or sister, that you're sharing the gospel with them is being judgmental or unkind or unloving. Now, we can share the gospel with them in judgmental, unkind, unloving ways, and to do so would be sin. It would be a sinful way to act. But evangelism itself, spreading this good news about Jesus Christ, when we know that people are lost in sin and in danger of hell, telling that news to those people is an act of love. I love the YouTube video with Penn Jillette. Anybody know Penn and Teller? That sort of act. Some of you will know that Penn Jillette is a committed atheist. And you might have seen the YouTube video. If you haven't, don't Google it now. Wait till you go home. Go Google the YouTube video. We need to turn off the wireless in here, man. Google the YouTube video that Penn posted about 3 years ago. I think it's called something like Penn Receives a Gift of the Bible. It was after one of his shows. They'd done their act, magic, and all the stuff that they do. And he tells a story of this big guy who had been one of the people out of the crowd that they had used in the show the night before. He comes back the next night and watches the show and very complimentary about the show. And he says, this big guy comes up to me and he says, you know, I got this for you. I want to give this to you. And gives him a Bible. And he talks about how, as an atheist, he does not respect people who claim to be believers who do not share their faith. And he asks this profound question. He says, how much do you need to hate me to not tell me the gospel? How much do you need to hate me to believe that there is an hell and that people are going there and there is a heaven and people may miss it and not tell me about it? You see, even this man, being very honest, who is a committed unbeliever, committed atheist, understands that if we really believe that there is an eternal hell where a holy God deals in justice with sinners who have rebelled against him, if we really believe that and we don't tell people about how to escape the wrath of God, we are not loving those people. You see, evangelism is an act of love. But it's also something that requires the use of words. Consider Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Turn with me there. You find it on page, if you're using the Bibles in the pew, you find it on page 1121. Paul is writing there in these well-known words about the preaching of the gospel and the spread of the gospel. And this is what he says in Romans 10, beginning in verse 14. He says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in, meaning Jesus Christ, and how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? In other words, if people haven't heard of Christ, how are they going to believe in him? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? That's the missionary, the evangelist, the preacher, right? Verse 15, and how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, this was our call to worship, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now skip down to verse 17. Consequently, Paul tells us, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard, how? Through the word of Christ. You know, it's popular among some Christians to think that we can somehow share our faith simply by living a good life. Now, you hear sometimes well-meaning people quote what they think Francis of Assisi said, you know, where that famous quote, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Now, there's no historical evidence that Francis ever said that. This is an urban legend, okay? But the quote is useful in one way and not useful in another way. It's useful in pointing to how Christians should live. We should live in such a way that makes the gospel attractive. In that sense, preach the gospel with our lives, right? But it's horrible when it comes to actually sharing the gospel. The second half of the question, and if necessary, use words. You must use words. We must use words in order to preach the gospel, in order to tell someone what it is Christ has done for them that they might repent and believe and be saved. They will never know that message simply by watching us. Ever. Let me give you an example. You're at home one day, somebody knocks on the door, you open the door, nice looking, happy guys at the door. And he says, I have a message for you. And you said, sure, what's the message? He smiles, doesn't say another word. He washes your windows, paints your house, cleans out the gutters, checks the tiles on the ceiling, comes inside, checks the plumbing, straightens a couple of pictures on your wall, takes out your trash, smiles and never says another word as he leaves. What was his message to you? Your house is junky? You don't know how to decorate? What was his message? You don't know, do you? He's done these wonderful things. He's served you in a wonderful and a personal way. He's given of himself in a beautiful way, and yet you're left guessing as to what his message is. That's what happens when Christians say, look, our task is to live out the gospel in a wonderful way, and if necessary, we use words. Well, people don't know the message of our lives unless we add to it the words of the gospel, unless we speak the words of the gospel. To share our faith, we must use word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Eternal life enters the heart, not through the eye gate, by what we see, and not through the mouth gate, by what we taste in communion, for example. Eternal life enters the heart through the ear gate, comes at the speed of sound, comes by words. And men and women are born again by the power of God, encapsulated in the words of the gospel. But now evangelism involves a third thing. It involves speaking about salvation in Jesus Christ. This message we have to get right, or we're not yet doing evangelism. And there are a number of things that people do in the name of evangelism that aren't quite what evangelism is. They're delivering a message that's not quite what the Bible tells us is the message of Christianity. So, for example, some people, in an effort to preach the gospel, are basically saying to other people, live better, try harder. That's not the gospel. That's self-improvement. That's what you find in the self-improvement section of your local bookstore. Bentley quoted it earlier. The reason why live better, try harder doesn't work right is because Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 to 3 is we're dead in trespasses and sins. Dead men don't try. Dead men don't live. That message isn't the gospel. Or a second thing that sometimes is passed off as the gospel, be good. Be good. Kind of a moral message. But what does Isaiah 64 verse 6 tell us? Our righteousness is as filthy rags before a holy God. That's not good news. Or thirdly, sometimes people say, not be good, but do good. Go out and be busy about doing good, a kind of works righteousness. Romans chapter 3, verse 12, stunning words. There is no one who does good, not even one. It doesn't mean we're as bad as we could be all the time. It just simply means there's no good act that we can do that would earn God's salvation and pardon. There's no one who does that kind of good, not even one. And number four, sometimes we share the gospel and we really say, we tell people what God has done for us. And that's good to do, a word of personal testimony. But personal testimony is not the gospel either. It's great that you tell people that one day you were without a job and had no money and somehow God paid your bills. You know, or one day you were sick and in the hospital and you prayed and the Lord healed you. Praise God. Share those stories. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is a message about God sending his son into the world, a world full of sinners, that whichever one of those sinners would repent and believe, they would be saved. It's a message about salvation. And lastly, evangelism is not the same as apologetics. You know, sometimes people think of evangelism as a big exercise in correcting everybody else's misunderstanding. Well, it's not fundamentally correcting other people and fixing their misunderstanding. Evangelism, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, is pleading. Paul says, we implore you. He's speaking there as an ambassador of God. He says, we implore you as though Christ, as though God was making his plea through us to you. We implore you, be reconciled to God. That's what we want to do. The gospel is about what Jesus accomplished. It's about Jesus' righteousness, not ours. It's about faith alone, apart from works or anything we do. It's about a Savior who has come out of eternity into the world to gather people who did not want him. The gospel is about, it's not about winning arguments. It's about winning people. So what is this message? Well, here's one of the simplest ways I know to sort of summarize it. Four things we want to teach people about this message in our evangelism. Four words. God, man, Christ, response. We want to tell them true things about God, about man, about Christ, and how people should respond. And so, Christian, I want to give you these summaries. Many of you already know this already. It won't be a surprise to you. I want to share this with you. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want you to listen to this because I am sharing this with you. This is the message that we Christians want you to hear. And this is the message you have to believe in order to be reconciled to God. Four things, very briefly. Truths we want to tell people about God. He exists. He's real. That he is creator. And as creator, he owns all things and he rules all things, including you and me. We belong to God. And this God is holy and he is just. He does all things correctly and without fault. Number two, man. Man is made in God's image. We were made unique among all of creation for fellowship, for a relationship with God. And since God made us, we are owned by God. And we were made then to obey God's rule and to worship Him. But every man has sin, and that sin is rebellion against the God who made us and owns us. And guess what? That has angered this holy and just God. So that man, apart from Christ, is in danger of God's eternal judgment, which we call hell. Now, there are some truths also about Jesus. That Jesus was sent by God in love. That He is God's unique Son. That Jesus is both fully God and fully man. He's sinless. He is perfectly righteous. He takes the place of sinners, both in obeying God on our behalf and in dying on the cross to take our place in judgment. He is both our obedience and our sacrifice. He's our righteousness and He's our sacrifice. He bears our guilt and suffers God's wrath for us. He dies, is buried. 3 days later, He's resurrected from the grave. And by being perfectly righteous for us and taking God's wrath for us, Jesus accomplishes our salvation, our rescue. That's the good news. But now, number four, there's a response. It's very simply this. And everyone on hearing this news is called now to repent of sin and believe in Jesus. We're called to, that word repent is just a fancy word for turn around. We had been pursuing sin and the things of sin and giving ourselves to sin without any sense of guilt, without any sense of wrongdoing other than the fact we hated to get caught or we hated that it didn't go right. That's just remorse. That's not repentance. But now in repentance, we hate our sin and we turn our back on sin and we swear off sin and we turn now toward God and we begin to pursue God through faith in Christ, through obedience to Christ and following Him in that obedience that comes from faith. So everyone is called now to repent from sin and to turn and follow and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Evangelism is lovingly using words to share that message about redemption and salvation through Jesus Christ alone. There's no other way than to repent and to trust in Him. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, that's the heart of the Christian faith. Not a bunch of rules, not a bunch of regulations, not a bunch of religious activity. There are those things that come along, but the heart of the Christian faith is this message that God has done for us what we could never do for ourselves, and He has done it in Jesus Christ, His Son, and the free offer of eternal life is given to you, is given to everyone who would repent of their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we now, like ambassadors of heaven, are pleading with you, as though God is pleading through us to you. Be reconciled to God. Turn from sin in your rebellion and trust in Jesus. If you want to talk more about us, about how to do that, and we would love to help you do that. Stick around after the service. Talk to any of the brothers at the door. Talk to the Christian friend who brought you. But this is not just an exercise in me speaking to Christians. This is the offer of eternal life and forgiveness made to you by God who created you. Take it. Our second question. Well, how is evangelism related then to revival in the church? There are three quick answers I want to give to that question that we see in the scripture. Evangelism produces revival, number one, because it creates joy. Think about it. Luke chapter 15, verse 10. Tells us that there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. All of heaven throws a party when just one person turns from sin and places their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do the work of evangelism, we get a foretaste of that joy, even when the person doesn't yet become a Christian. You ever had this experience? There's somebody you wanted to share with, and you've been agonizing over sharing the gospel with them. You kind of don't know how to do it. Maybe you're a little fearful. And then one day, you know, you work up enough nerve, you have that conversation, you share the gospel, and you walk away. How do you feel? Doesn't matter how they responded. I did it. And there's a spark of life that happens just in the activity of sharing the gospel with our friends. You know, that life begins to just sort of flow down into our hearts. It revives us. Now, the second way that evangelism and revival are connected, by definition, evangelism brings revival because evangelism produces new birth and numerical growth. When someone is saved, by definition, what has happened to them is God has placed his life in them. And they have been added to the church. And that life then has been added to the church. And we, as it were, feel something of the increase of God's life in the church family when we observe that God has made somebody who was dead alive again. And we just see that throughout the scriptures. Turn with me to the book of Acts. And we're just going to survey this in the book of Acts in a few verses. We'll start in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. If you're using the Pew Bibles, that's on page 1079. I love the sound of pages turning. 1079. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. You remember, this is the day of Pentecost. Peter has preached that great sermon at Pentecost, and thousands have come to the Lord, and they're now beginning, the church is being formed. And this is what we read. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That's the addition of saved persons born again to the number of the church, to the life of the church. Look over in chapter 4, verse 4. See, a very similar thing. But many who heard the message, somebody was doing evangelism there, preaching the gospel. Many who heard the message believed. That is, they repented and believed. And the number of men grew to about 5,000. We got a mega church here, right here in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. They stopped counting now. And a large number of priests, it's the Jewish priests in the temple, became obedient to the faith. Chapter 9, verse 31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. The church was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. You see, the Spirit has been at work in the preaching of the gospel. He's drawn people into the number of the saints. And now the Spirit of God is strengthening the church so that not only does it grow in numbers, but it also grows in reverential love for God. That's revival. One last place, Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 24. Acts 11, 19 to 24. See here how the gospel spreads in Antioch, the place where Christians were first called Christians. There was persecution, and those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's evangelism. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. There's the response, repentance and faith. Verse 22, news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. That's the revival we're praying for. this great gathering of people to the Lord, an enlargement of the Holy Spirit's work, not only in our own personal lives, but in our congregation, and not only in our congregation, but reaching out into the white and plentiful fields and bringing people to the Lord in great numbers. And it adds life to the church. But now I said there were three ways that evangelism is related then to revival. Let me give you the third way. Evangelism revives us by leading us deeper into Jesus Christ. It leads us deeper into Christ. Philemon, verse 6. You're using the Bibles in the pews on page 1183. Philemon, verse 6. The Apostle Paul is writing this personal letter to this man named Philemon. The subject matter is he's returning another man named Onesimus, who is Philemon's slave. And he's requesting that Philemon receives Onesimus, who has now been saved, receive him not as a slave, but receive him as a brother, and in love, free him. But he says in the introduction in verse 6, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, that's evangelism, so that, here's the purpose, you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. You see that? He says, share your faith so that as you share your faith, you are immersed deeper in your understanding of everything we, the church, have in Christ. In other words, the more you share your faith, the more you're going to know Jesus. The more you share your faith, the more you're going to understand who Jesus is and what we have in Jesus, what he has accomplished for us, what it is our inheritance to enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. The more you share your faith, the more of that you're going to understand. And can there be a full understanding of everything we have in Christ without revival? Without this awakening of love for the Savior, this awakening of energy and zeal and passion for him who has done all to save us. The more we know about the righteousness we have in Christ, the peace we have in Christ, the joy we have in Christ, the love we have in Jesus Christ, the hope we have in Jesus Christ, the glory we have, the holiness we have, the fellowship we have, the power we have, the grace that we have in Christ, the justification that we have in Christ, the fellowship of his resurrection that we have, the holiness that we have, the goodness that we have, the self-control, the kindness that we have. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God has given us everything he says in Peter, that we need for life and godliness in Christ. And don't miss this. The Bible says we discover what we have in Christ as we share the message about Christ with other people. You want to grow in your walk with the Lord? You want to walk more closely with him? You want to have a renewed passion for him? Tell other people about it. Share this good news about it. And God, by his Spirit, will awaken in us a fuller understanding of everything we have in our Lord. Now, if that's the connection between evangelism and revival, here's the question, the obvious question, why do we not do it more often? Why do we sometimes fail at it? Why don't we go out and evangelize? I don't know about you, but I know some reasons why I fail to share my faith. As I meditated on this sermon, I thought about three reasons primarily. I'll give you my three reasons, and you can decide what your reasons are, and together we can work on this. The first reason I fail to share my faith more regularly is I sometimes don't know what to say. I know that's shocking, as much as I run my mouth. But it's true. I sometimes don't know what to say. Sometimes I'm stuck because I don't have quite the right words, I feel, to get the conversation started or to turn the conversation in a spiritual direction. You know, it's like I'm playing a game of evangelistic double dutch. You know, you see the kids with the jump ropes and they're trying to time their jump into the ropes and they jump in and they do their thing. You know, it's like a conversation like that. I'm trying to figure out how to jump in that thing and then, you know, do the little chant with the gospel. Anybody else ever feel like that? Second reason, fear. Second reason I don't share the gospel as often as I should is fear. I'm sometimes fearful of rejection. Sometimes I'm fearful of offending other people. Sometimes I'm fearful of rejection. Did I say that already? And in some circumstances, I like sharing my faith in certain countries, I'm fearful for my life. Fear comes in many forms. And sometimes we're afraid we're not going to have an answer for a question that we might get asked, right? Or sometimes we're afraid that that family member we want to share with or that friend that we want to share with, we're going to lose that relationship in some way. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Fear. Here's my third reason. Opportunity. Sometimes I lack opportunities to share because of my routine. As a pastor, most of my routine is lived around the flock, which means I have to work to get out the Christian bubble, to get out with other people who don't yet know the Lord Jesus. And sometimes you guys try to help me. You're not always helpful. Like when you invite me to the wedding reception and you assign me the table with all your unbelieving family and friends. It's not real helpful because, you know, they're putting the bottle back in the purse and they're like, sitting with the pastor, you know. Not going to have a good time. But, you know, mix it up for me, okay? Right? I appreciate the attempt at help, though. But I have to work for those opportunities. I have to intentionally get out of my little Christian bubble so that I am engaging with other people who are not yet Christians so that I have opportunity to share the gospel. This is why I go regularly to the same restaurants. I'm trying to build relationships with the wait staff and trying to create opportunity to share with the waiting staff, for example. And that's work. As I said, I've had the goal of sharing the gospel with someone at least once a week, every week this year, and I'm 3 weeks out of nine. Praise God for those three. But sometimes I also miss opportunities because I'm not looking for them. You know, I realize that after the fact, that chance encounter wasn't by chance. And I realized after the fact, that person asked me a question, that after the fact, I think back, I thought, wow, they were opening the door, and I didn't recognize to walk through it. I don't know if you've had that experience. I'm like that bird that flies past the open door and flies into the glass window. You know, I just walk into the roadblock instead of taking the open door because I wasn't alert to the divine appointment. Those are three main reasons for me. I don't know what they are for you. I don't share my faith as often and joyfully as I would like because fear, opportunity, and not having the right words kind of get in the way. And because evangelism leads to revival in the church, those are also some of the reasons that a church cannot grow and thrive as it ought to. Because if as a congregation we are fearful, we're not praying for and seeking opportunity, or we let ourselves be stymied by not having the right words, we're not going to receive that joy and that energy and that zeal that comes from just sharing the faith, much less to see people actually converted. Guess what? God's still saving people. So how do we overcome these fears? Well, this is where I want to drill down practically and give us five things that I think will help us overcome these barriers, help us be more faithful at sharing the gospel, and help us to receive the kind of enlivening that happens through the work of evangelism. The first thing is pray. First thing to do is pray. Now, if you're sitting there like I would have been last week thinking, well, that's obvious and that's kind of the Christian answer to give, let me assure you that this is the most important of the five things I'm going to give you. I was convicted preparing the sermon because I realized that my most basic failure as an evangelist is I don't pray enough about it. I don't pray enough about it. When you read the Bible, the boldest evangelist in the Bible, anybody want to give me a guess as to who that might be? The Apostle Paul, the boldest evangelist in the Bible, you know what he requests most from other Christians? Prayer. and specifically prayer that he might be an evangelist as he ought to be. And he asked for five things in prayer, and this is five things that we should commit to together with one another in prayer as we look to be revived in sharing our faith. Number one, he prays, guess what, for opportunity. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. If you want to, you can turn there with me. It's page 1161. The first two things are going to come from this passage. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. He says this, devote yourselves to prayer. You guys remember that from the first sermon? We're irrevocably committed to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Then he says this in verse 3, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. What is that? Opportunity. So that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Now when Paul says, for which I am in chains, he's referring to the fact that he was in prison at the time that he wrote this letter. Here's a man in prison praying for opportunities to share the gospel. We probably have more opportunities than he did. And so we ought to pray together for opportunities that we might be able to speak the mysteries of Christ to those that God brings into our paths. And praying for opportunity helps us to be more alert to opportunities. Right? Second thing we should pray for, clarity. Clarity. We want to be clear with the gospel. When the opportunity comes, we want to put forth the message plainly and clearly. So look at verse 4 of Colossians 4. Paul says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So when you're talking with people about their souls, you don't want to use $10 theological words. You don't want to be all fancy, and you don't want to start, you know, riding your favorite hobby horse and talking about your favorite theological issue. That ain't the time. When we have this opportunity to tell people about how to trust a Savior who will save their souls and make them new, we don't want to be clever. We want to be plain. And so we want to pray for those words that are plain and clear. Number three, it's in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. So if you were in Colossians, turn back one page. And you'll be headed toward Ephesians there. Ephesians chapter, or maybe two pages. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Here's the third thing that Paul asked for prayer for. It's words. Opportunity, clarity, words. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words will be given me. I was so encouraged reading that. Just thinking about how I struggle and how I get tongue-tied and how I looking for the right words to get started. You know what Paul says? I got that problem too. Can you imagine that? The Apostle Paul all over the world preaching the gospel to all kinds of people. And saying, you know what, I sometimes don't know how to get started. I don't know what right thing to say. So he says, pray for me. And so we ought to pray for each other that God would give us the words. Number four is also right there in Ephesians 6. Pray for boldness. Pray for boldness. Paul struggled with fear just as we did. He's a man, he didn't have pants, maybe toga. He put his toga on one leg at a time. And here's a man who was beaten and left for dead, shipwrecked, whipped. He had mobs going from one city to another following him to persecute him. Here's a man who had reason to be fearful. He knew fear. He said he had the fear of death written on his heart. So how does he handle his fear? He asked the church to pray for his boldness. Look there in verse 19 of Ephesians 6. Pray also for me that when I open my mouth, words will be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it. There it is again. Fearlessly as I should. The boldest apostle in the Bible asks for prayer for boldness. That's encouraging. Last thing he prays for, number five, protection. Protection. As we said, Paul had his enemies, and they dogged his heels. They were always nipping at him, and sometimes violently so. So what did he do? Well, he asked for prayer. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes there, finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored. That's opportunity, right? Then he says this, and pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. prays and asks the congregation to pray for his protection. It's partly how he deals with his fear. And you notice something about this, all this emphasis on prayer? You see, our weapons are not carnal. We don't fight with fleshly weapons. Our weapons are spiritual. Our weapons are divine. We look for that power that comes not from this earth and this realm. We look for that power that comes from on high. And that's precisely what God has promised to us in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 when he tells us that we're going to be his witnesses all over the world. And he says, when power comes upon you from the Holy Spirit. And that's ultimately what we're looking for. So we want to pray for these five things so that we might do the work of evangelism, and in doing the work of evangelism, we might be revived as a congregation. Now, let me give you four other things more quickly. Number two, evangelize with partners. Do it with partners. Mark chapter 6 verse 7, Jesus called the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. In Luke chapter 10, verse 1, when he called 70 more disciples, same thing. He sent them out two by two. One of the reasons, perhaps, that we struggle so much to share our faith is because we keep trying to share our faith alone. We draw confidence from one another. We draw strength from one another. And my weakness won't be the same weakness as Troy's. Or when I'm struggling, I won't be struggling at the same time that Dawn is struggling. So when I'm tongue-tied, she may have that word to get us started. And when we get started and a question is asked that she may not have an answer to, I might have that answer. And so doing this as partners helps us to overcome some of those stumbling blocks. Number three, use the church family. Use the church family. Especially as our church gatherings, as Luis talked to us about last week. God's designed the church family so that our life together provides a witness to others, especially our love for one another. Remember John 13:35? Where Jesus says this, by this all men will know you're my disciples. By what? By your love for one another. So encouraging a few weeks ago to have a new member's orientation and to have a young woman in the orientation sharing about why she was coming for membership. And she told a story about the choir's witness. Not while they were singing, but when her child got sick and had to go to the hospital, and the choir heard about it, and lots of choir members called and came over, that demonstration of God's love was a witness to her that drew her to the fellowship of the church. And that happens with other people as well. And so we want to use the church and the life of the church as a kind of magnet. So invite your friends to church. Invite them to the special celebrations that we have. Great opportunity in the next couple of weeks with the Easter concerts. You got a friend who lives over in Northside? Hey, March 22nd, 7 p.m., meet me over at the Civic Center. We're going to go hear the choir sing. Or Sunday the 24th, 7 p.m., right here. Come to the church. We're going to meet you there, or I'll pick you up. We'll hear the choir sing. Fantastic time. They're going to have desserts afterwards, so let's hang around and have dessert. And you know what you do? You get that partner, and you conspire against them. And let me give you just a couple of questions to ask after the choir concert. What did you think of the concert? What did you think of the message in the songs? What did you think about the gospel presentation? Was there anything you didn't understand and would like to learn more about? And if it feels awkward for you to ask that, that's what you ask your partner to ask. Hey, glad to meet you, man. Thank you for coming. What did you think about the concert? What do you think about the message in those songs? Is there anything you didn't understand? Man, I'd love to talk to you more about it. And together, in cahoots, use the services of the church. See, we're to be one big fellowship in the gospel. And we can work better to reach our family and friends. Number four, use your Bible. Use your Bible in evangelism. We have to keep in mind what Jesus says in John 6, verse 63, when he says, the words I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. After the prayer, the best help I know for figuring out what to say is an open Bible. Let God speak to them. When you're sharing the gospel with someone, and I have to do it all from memory, put bookmarks in your Bible. Now, Pastor Bentley is a guy, he has memorized great passages of scripture, lots of scripture. But I don't know if you've ever seen his Bible. It's full of sticky notes and all kinds of things. Put sticky notes in there. Mark your place. some verses you want to go to. And then when you're talking with that person, say, hey, look, let me find this for a second. And you know what? You're saying, give me a second. You don't know how encouraging that is to people who don't know their Bibles. We feel like it's a weakness, and we feel like we're failing. We should be experts. But actually, being a little bit human helps other human beings be encouraged. So give me a second. Let me look that up. Open the Bible. Use your Bible. Let God speak. Number five, and finally, make a list and make new friends. So you've got partners in mind that you want to do this with, I hope. Are you going to use the services of the church and invite people to church? And you're going to use your Bible to speak with others. You're all prayed up. Well, what others are you going to share with? See, I've discovered in my own weak evangelistic life that if I'm going to share with everybody in general, I'm going to share with nobody in particular. You know, if I'm going out and I'm going to just share the gospel with every creature, turns out I just don't see the individual creatures. So, make a list of 5 to 10 people that you want to commit to sharing the gospel with, say, over this next year. And that 5 or 10 people, commit to at least 4 or 5 times this year inviting them to church. Or take that list of 5 or 10 people, guess what that is? And this will make Paul Reynolds happy. That's a great list of people to begin an evangelistic Bible study with. Get with another partner, get with Paul, get the evangelistic materials that he uses, and say, hey, look, would you guys be interested in spending 6 weeks with me to think about who Jesus is and why you should follow him? Start an evangelistic Bible study with that list. But get specific about the people you're going to pray for and the people you're going to reach out to. And here's the promise of Philemon 6. As you share your faith, you're going to discover a full understanding of everything you have in Jesus Christ. The Lord will revive you, and he'll give you his spirit to do this work. Let's pray together. Father, we're glad that you have called us into the world to be your ambassadors. We're glad about that. We can't think of anything we'd rather do than represent you and your love through your son to a world who needs Jesus. We know our need for Jesus, and we know that others have that need, and we know how precious it is, how wonderful it is that we get the opportunity, we get the privilege of sharing this good news which changes souls for eternity. And yet, Lord, we confess that we stumble and we struggle and we need your help. And so we pray that you would pour out your spirit upon us, that you would, Lord, awaken us by your spirit, and that you would make us people who pray, and people who seek opportunity, people who are loving and bold, people who are fearless in the face of men and yet gentle as doves, who speak a due word in due season, and have their words anointed by your spirit such that they work in the hearts of men and women who hear the gospel. And we pray that you would help us to so understand the gospel that we are clear when we share it, that we are helpful to others, that we grow in our understanding of Christ so that we can answer questions, and so that Christ himself becomes more dear to us as we share. Help us not to fear evangelism, but to embrace it. And revive us as we do. Grow this church, O Lord. Grow all of your churches. We pray for a revival in all of the Cayman Islands. Little Cayman, Cayman Brac, Lord, Grand Cayman, and throughout the Caribbean. And we pray that everywhere that Christ is not known, you would send men and women into that harvest to preach this gospel and to reach souls to yourself. That would be for your glory. And it would be for our joy.